Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So we are reading in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 21. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came, and there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new.
Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to come around your word. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to not just see that it makes sense, but Lord, that you would help us to make sense of our lives through the reading of your word. We want to open our hearts. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from you today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone shouted amen. All right, everybody. So we're in the series called You Asked For It, everybody. And for those of you who I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. And so we welcome you here. And so this series, I just want to say this before I launch into this message today, is that we have taken a poll, for those of you who may have seen. We have taken a request for people to write down the answer to the question: if you were to have your pastor preach on anything in particular, what would that topic be? And we had quite a number of different topics come through. And what has happened is over the last 5 days, we've actually collated all of those answers, categorized them, and we've put them into a survey. And so the survey is still open until Tuesday. So you have 48 hours, all right, from right now to actually answer that question. Oh, well, actually, the answers are all in. You have to vote on which one you want. Right now, I think it's Christian parenting at the top, but you know, like, come on. I mean, I know that'll be an exciting topic to talk about, but I'm sure there's other things you want to hear about. There's some very interesting topics in there. So we want to give you the opportunity, and even for those of you who are online, to go on our Facebook page, and then you can see the link for you to complete. You can vote for three different topics, and whatever the top three topics are, those are the topics that we will speak on from the biblical perspective. And so I'm actually going to take the scriptures today in today's message and just kind of give an outline as to how we are going to approach this, because I think we can learn a lot from the Bible as to how to deal with difficult or complicated topics. Not to say that over the next 3 weeks you may vote for topics that aren't as complicated, which is fine, but that's the reason why this sermon series is called You Asked For It, because you literally asked for it, all right? So... So the title of my message today is It's Complicated. Kind of like that Facebook relationship status. It's complicated. One church, many cultures. Let me ask you this question right up the front, everybody. How are you in awkward spaces? How are you in awkward spaces? Have you ever been in an awkward space where you're conversing with somebody and you have absolutely nothing in common? You meet them, but you're off to the side and there's nothing else to talk about, and it's kind of like, "Hi, I'm Nelly. And you are? Oh, my name is John. Okay. Cricket, cricket. Anybody been there before? Or am I the only one? Socially awkward pastor, pray for me. I don't know about you, in those moments, like these are some of my responses. I can either like try to press on until I hit the goal, or do I, you know, like make everything lighthearted and just start joking with the person, or do I, you know, like try to jump the fence and try to get away from that space as soon as possible? Let me go a little bit deeper and ask you this question. How are you in challenging spaces? Because not every awkward space is a challenging space. You know, spaces where you're around people that may not hold the same convictions or the same opinions as you. For instance, okay, I don't want to divide the church here, but we're just going to use this as an example, okay? Turn to three people around you, tell them we're united no matter what. We're united in Christ, okay? We are united in Christ. If you're watching online, say we are united in Christ, all right? Okay, how many of you prefer Android? All right, got some. We're going to heaven. Wow, Myrtle and her confused gospel. How many of you are Apple users? I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to. How many of you are BlackBerry users? How many of you, okay, okay, stick with me, guys. How many of you have sports team preferences? Like, okay, I know it's Mother's Day. Let me not lose the mothers here. How many of you that are fans of basketball in here like the Lakers? Keep your hands up. How many of you jumped on the Lakers bandwagon because LeBron moved there? Okay, for those of you who are NRL fans, like rugby league fans, the sport of our state, how many of you are fans of our Broncos? Yeah. Okay. Any New Zealand Warriors fans in here? Wow, it's quiet. We'll see how that goes in Logan tonight. How many of you are Melbourne Storm fans? Okay, that's good. Okay, we're loyal. Okay, for those of you who are wondering, what is NRL, what is rugby league, just say you're a Broncos fan, okay? That's all that matters. Okay, in terms of like state of origin, how many of you are Blues fans? All right, Cornelio. See, did you see how bold he was? In a room, in a den full of Maroon fans. Any Maroon fans in here? Like how bold he was. I admire your boldness, even though it's wrong. Trust me, there's a lot of Blues fans out in Logan. I'm going to get stones thrown at me tonight by bringing up this question. But the reason why, like, when you're in those spaces where there's disagreement, it's kind of, like, even the whole thing of rugby league versus rugby union. How many of you are more union than league people? Right? Me too. How many of you are more league people? How many of you are like, sports is a waste of time? Why are you talking about this? How many of you are like those people? See, more hands going up. See, this is a challenging space because even within this space, there are differences in opinions. And that's just sport. That's just whatever kind of phone you like. That's, you know, like the challenging space of trying to talk about this stuff even though it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. But like, let's go deeper in our challenges. What if I was to go and talk to you about when you have a difference, not just an opinion of your favorite sports team, but you have a difference in the matter of your faith. When you're around people that don't carry the same faith as you, what about people who have a difference in issues of things like race? What about people who have a difference in the issues of things like political stances? What about the issues of gender and sexuality? What about those issues? When you're in rooms like that and you're in those conversations and that topic comes up, do you know how to conduct yourself? Do you know how to approach those difficult situations? Or are you the sort of person that runs away from any sort of conversation that may eventuate in that sort of situation? Do we run from cultural differences? Do we run from differences in convictions, afraid that we might be insufficient to be able to actually carry out that conversation or even listen to somebody who has a difference of opinion for fear that we might be rejected? Or do we roll up into conversations like this ready to fight? Let's get it on, like DMX. Do we run towards those with opposing views, ready to be argumentative? Do we stereotype people without even knowing them, knowing that we've already worked out, okay, he has this opinion or she has this opinion, therefore she must be like this or he must be like this, before we've actually gone to approach them and talk to them? They're of this ethnicity, or they come from this area of town, or they were brought up this way. Therefore, we must run to conclusions and judgment. Or are we willing to walk to people and seek to love people into the kingdom of God that may have a difference in stance and opinion, ready to have those awkward conversations, but bringing the gospel in a language that they might understand? How many of you know that it's harder to leave an embrace than a handshake? It's harder to leave generosity than it is a debate. It's harder to leave hospitality than an argument. See, Paul, in the passage that Karishma just read from Acts chapter 17, we encounter three different types of people groups here. And the three different types are these people here. The Thessalonians. Everybody say Thessalonians. The Bereans. Everybody say Bereans. And the Greeks. Everybody say the Greeks. Okay, so I'm going to highlight these three different types of people, and I want you to notice how Paul is used by God in each of these situations, because there's very different responses. The same gospel, but different responses. Now watch this, everybody. Firstly, the Thessalonians, all right? He approaches them. They're from Thessalonica. I don't know, the Thessalonians, of which, you know, he obviously writes the book, the first and second book of Thessalonians. He writes it to the church up there in Thessalonica. I feel like a weatherman. There's a cold front moving to the east. And so here's where you can see the three towns, Athens obviously being the capital city of Greece. So this is modern day Greece now, but in that time it was Macedonia, all right? So if we move on, we can see in Thessalonica, he encounters them. He preaches the gospel, okay? And as he moves forward into Thessalonica, he encounters some very challenging people there. Because what happens is he preaches the gospel, and the gospel involves the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is resurrected. And so Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. So he was there for at least 2 weeks, possibly more than two, going on to 3 weeks, trying to reason with them. Everybody say reason. So he's not just preaching the gospel, but he's also reasoning with them, helping them to think through how the gospel applies to their life. So he's reasoning with them from the scriptures and explaining and proving that it's necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the death, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." How many of you know that to be real? Like, Jesus is the Christ. He is the resurrected King. Now, if we move to verse 4, it says here, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas." Silas was his companion, right? It was somewhat of a mentee to Paul's mentorship. And they did many great. They did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Happy Mother's Day again, because all the women were out there. It's amazing, like, because the Greeks at that time, obviously they're Gentiles. They're not Jewish people that are growing up, that have grown up around the gospel. So there's the Greeks and the women that are the ones that are like, "Wow, this gospel is real." But notice who are the ones that are jealous. Who are the ones that are jealous in the next verse? It's the Jews, right? It's the ones that have grown up around the hearing of God's word. Now, none of us in this room, I would dare say, I mean, if some of us have Jewish descent, welcome. But like, when we bring this into our context, understanding that being Jew is simply, in our context, means for somebody who's not just ethnically Jew, but for somebody who has grown up and been around the Old and into the New Testament. So we've been familiar with the teachings of the gospel and the teachings of the Old Testament. So they were familiar. Everybody say, "I'm familiar," right? So in that familiarity, though, they became jealous. And then they took some wicked men of the rabble. Sounds like a heavy metal band, the rabble. And they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Wow. Just because he preached the gospel, they went and ran and grabbed a whole mob of people, and they went and attacked the house of Jason. Yeah, bro. They attacked his house, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So as they brought them out to the crowd, when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come also here." And Jason received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king named Jesus. Let me reiterate again. It was the Greeks and a lot of the women that were around, the ones that received that salvation. But it was the Jews that got jealous. They formed the mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house. How many of you know there's a difference in the understanding of a gospel here? They're hearing the same word, but there's a reaction that's happening here. Like, the gospel shouldn't turn us towards an anger towards people. We should be angry at the sin that traps people. We should be angry at the evil, but not necessarily angry at the people that are trying to bring this message if it comes in the same spirit of the same God. Ed Stetzer, one of my professors at Wheaton, he said this in his book, Christians in the Age of Outrage. He said, you can't hate people and engage them with the gospel at the same time. You can't war with people and show the love of Jesus. You can't be both outraged and on mission. If anything, our outrage should be driven towards the spirit of injustice and evil and not necessarily towards those who hold a differing opinion from us. Are we willing to go into those complicated and difficult spaces to have conversations baptized in the spirit of God with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? John 13 puts it this way. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How's the world going to know that you are a follower of Jesus? By how you love one another. But this hatred was so stirred up within them towards people that would supposedly worship a God who loves and acts accordingly. This is the Thessalonian response. How about the Bereans? I love the Bereans. For those of you who've done Leadership 215, I know you know about the Bereans. Let's look at their response. So, Paul goes down to Berea, which is just to the southwest of Thessalonica. And as he goes there, verse 10, the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Wow. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So again, we're going to see who is responding to this gospel. Some are saved. And again, it mentions that it's the Greeks and a lot of the women. The word noble here in the Greek is the word eugenistrio, where the name Eugene, if you know a Eugene, their name means noble. So you can tell them that. You'll get in good favor. If the conversation ever gets awkward with a guy named Eugene, just tell him his name means noble. That'll open up more doors for avenues for your conversation. Meaning noble, meaning he's of affluence. He's of influence. He's rich. These people are rich, the people of Berea. But they're so much of a people who are yearning to learn more. They're yearning to go deeper in the scriptures. We'll get to that in a moment. And the thing about Paul is not afraid to have these conversations with people that are outside of his economic echelon. You know, sometimes that's what we might fear in those complicated spaces, is that we may think more lowly of ourselves when we walk into spaces where you're around people of influence and affluence that is above yours. You're like, you're not on that same level. You're not on my status. So therefore, we can't converse. But Paul had the boldness of Christ to be able to go into those spaces, right? They received the word how? With all eagerness. Examining the scriptures daily, okay? This is not just a Sunday morning thing. If this is the only time that you're reading the Bible, as opposed to listening to CNN and your Facebook feed and everything that Channel 9 News is telling you or Courier Mail is telling you, and this is the only meal that you have in the Spirit, that's dangerous. You need to examine, not just look briefly or glimpse at the scriptures, but God wants us to examine the scriptures daily, to see if these things were so. I can't emphasize enough like the importance as we look at trying to equip our church to be believers that will actually grow in everything that God has for us to become strong disciple-making disciples. Things like the tools that we have, like Leadership 215 at this church, to help equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's a free plug. If you want to explore Leadership 215, how many of you have graduated Leadership 215 in this room? Just wave your hands. Talk to any of these awesome people. They'll tell you about it. But examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, look up at me, everybody. It's really important. If you're a follower of Jesus, not only should you look at the scriptures, but you should examine them. But you should examine them in a way that doesn't just tickle your heart, but it activates your mind to think through how your faith applies in every situation. Do you know how to carry your faith into situations where you may encounter people who have opposing views from you? Not in order that you may argue with them, but in order that you know the truth of which you are to stand upon, that you are to keep your life in. So they tested the scriptures. Listen to me, everybody. If the truth of the gospel is the truth, then we don't have anything to fear. You can build your life on the truth. Did you catch what I just said? I want you to catch this. This is really important. You can build your life on the Bible if the Bible is real. You can build your life on Jesus if his truth is true. In every single area of your life. It shouldn't be a case of, well, I'll embrace this part of it for my faith, but this part I'm not really sure if I can really lean into that part of what the Bible says. No, the truth is the truth. No matter which way you peel it, like the great theologian Schreck said, onions have layers. No matter which way you peel it, an onion's still going to be an onion. The truth is still going to be the truth, no matter how you peel the truth. And this is why the Bereans would approach, this is the way they would approach the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. They would approach the Bible in a way that, man, I want to learn more about how to anchor my faith on Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures. Many of them believed, right? So this was their response. But when the Jews of Thessalonica, those guys again, everybody say those guys again. Yeah. Remember them, the Thessalonians? They heard and they learned that the word of God was being proclaimed at Paul by Paul as well. So they heard that Paul was down the road at Berea. I'd say the distance would be between here and the Gold Coast. So they heard that, you know, Paul was preaching down on the Gold Coast. And so this mob, they took them their gang down to the Gold Coast, to Berea, and they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Can you imagine what was it about the gospel that stirred them? See, the gospel acts like a mirror in our situation. It's also like a light, right? The word of God is like a light. And lights and mirrors are very revealing. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning and made sure the light was on when you looked at it? How many? Okay. It's just me, Julius, and Regine. Okay, the rest of you, how did you look? How do you look so beautiful without looking in the mirror? I mean, you guys look amazing. Okay? Natural light, he says. How many of you know, like, when you are preparing in the morning to come to somewhere, like you're preparing yourself, you know, you're getting your face right, you know, you're washing your face, you're brushing your teeth, hopefully you're doing that, and you're dressing right, you know, making sure that your buttons are even and all that. Like, it's harder to do it when the lights are off and you have no mirror. How many of you know that to be true? But how many of us, if the Bible is a mirror like James 1, 21 and 22, if the Bible is like light like John 1, if the Word of God is like light, then why are we so afraid of looking in the Bible for fear of what it might reveal? Like, you look in the Bible, go, ah! Oh my gosh! You didn't tell me I had something in my teeth, because the Bible will tell you something. You have something in your spiritual teeth. And this is why you can either change, you can either take that little bit of parsley that you left in your teeth, or you can walk around with the parsley in your teeth getting offended at the mirror. And this is what the Thessalonians were doing. They're like, oh, the silly mirror. I don't believe the mirror. I'd rather go to the fun house and look at their mirrors. You know the fun house? Any of you been to the fun house where the mirrors are kind of distorted? And you go to this mirror and it makes you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And then you go to this mirror, makes you look like Danny DeVito, you know? We'd rather distort the mirror and twist the mirror up so that we look good rather than twist our life up in accordance with the Word of God. That's what the Word of God does. And Paul is unashamed and unafraid to preach this gospel. He's not preaching it in hatred and judgment. He's preaching it in a way that it reveals truth. The truth of God, not Paul's truth, but the truth of who God is. Of course, it's Paul's truth because Christ is in him. And that's why the Bereans are like, we want to know more. What makes this a difficult space with the Bereans is that with the Bereans, it requires time, which is discipleship, right? It requires you to sit down and take time to unpack the scriptures with them. And so this is what Paul was willing to do. If there's people that are open around you that want to learn more, are we pouring our lives into those who are thirsting and hungering for more? But here comes the Thessalonians, agitated, stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off. This is the Bereans, right? They're like, man, we've got to protect Paul. He's our teacher. So they send him off by the way of the sea, and Silas and Timothy, his spiritual sons, they remain there. Let me ask you this question on the side. If something was to happen to you and you had to move from Brisbane somewhere else as a follower of Jesus, will the deposit of what you have done here in Jesus remain with the deposit that you've left here, or will it go with you? What I mean by that is, like, we need to be the sort of church that if different ones of us are called to move on to plant churches or to start new campus works or to be in different places, will the deposit that remains remain in God like Paul did in leaving his spiritual sons, the disciples that he was raising up, to continue the work? Because the work is not centered on Paul. They followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. Christ is the objective. And so Paul understood that. So he said, you guys stay here and continue the work because they're after me. They're not after you. I love that about Paul. Paul could have got offensive and built security guards around him, built himself a fort of some sort, and said, you know what? This is all about Paul of Tarsus Ministries. And I've got my TV show, and I've got, you know, these business cards that I hand out. I cannot leave because this ministry revolves around me. Now, Paul understood, now it's all about Christ. And it's all about the disciples that will continue their legacy. I'm moving on in everything that God has for me. Oh, these Thessalonians. Let's not judge the Thessalonians, because sometimes that sort of spirit rises up in us when we get offended by people pointing out the truth in our lives. Guilty as charged from time to time. The Bereans respond immediately. They protect and they arrange transport. That's what I love about them. They're affluent, so they prepare for him a place where he can escape. They said, okay, you're going by ship. If you noticed in that map, the map shows that you can actually go by foot or by transport, you know, on an animal down to Athens, where he would eventually end up. He said, no, you're taking a boat. Like, these guys were rolling in it. And they were saying, you know what? We're arranging this transport because we're protecting the one who has deposited the word of God in our lives. And they don't just pray. They don't just say, oh, Paul, we pray for you. Now, prayer is good. But how many of you know that this world is not just looking for thoughts and prayers? This world's looking for action in awkward spaces, in difficult spaces. Sometimes compassion and generosity is the greatest answer to a prayer that you've prayed. Sometimes you're the owner. You're the answer to your own prayer. Oh, Lord, we pray for what's happening in this country. And God says, no, I want you to empty your wallet and go give it to people that are on the ground in that area. Oh, no, Lord, I just prefer to pray. All right, then. Let's move to the Greeks. Ooh, these guys are an interesting bunch. At the time, the Greeks were polytheistic. For those who don't know what polytheistic means, it means that they worship many gods, right? So they worship such deities. Maybe you've seen them on Disney cartoons. Zeus, Poseidon, Athena. And the foundations of a lot of what we see in modern day philosophy are actually from Greece, right? With people like Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. And so this was the sort of thinking that was, and philosophy that was permeating around the town of Athens. Athens is the capital of Greece to this day. But Paul's rolling right into the center of thought and philosophy at that time. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw the city was full of idols. Woo! How many of you, like, if you were to walk into a city full of idols, would you run? Would you fight? Or would you embrace, and not embrace the idols, but embrace those who don't know the truth yet, but showing them and loving them into that truth that Christ provides for us? You know what he does? He goes to the synagogue and the marketplace every day, right? Verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout person. So he's with the believers. And then at the same time, he goes to the marketplace. So he's in both a place where he's around followers of Jesus, but he doesn't just stay there. He goes into the marketplace around those who are far from Jesus. He's trying to connect the power of the gospel from what the believers believe in towards the marketplace every day. He does this every day with those who happen to be there. If those of you who remember and grew up around the story of Daniel historically in Babylon, how many of you remember Daniel in the lion's den? Right? And Daniel, he's told by the king at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, or for those of you who are VeggieTales fans, King Nebi, he's told by King Nebi that, hey, you can't worship your God. I know you are an Israelite. You can't worship your God. I am the God, so worship me. You remember what happens? He kicks open the door, the window on his second floor, and he says, you know what? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to make it public that I'm praying to my God. He's not afraid. So word gets out, and he's thrown into a lion's den. See, he prays every day. And he knows that the reason why the officials around Nebuchadnezzar have reported him is because they're haters, like the Thessalonians, right? They're hating on him because he was effective at his work. Paul, too, is effective at his work. And this is where the hatred and the jealousy arises. Don't be afraid to be excellent, ladies and gentlemen, but bring God the glory for your excellence, because he is the most excellent God, the most high God, El Elyon. He reasons in the synagogue. And then he encounters these philosophers, right? And the philosophers are Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They converse with him. Now, the Epicureans, they argued that pleasure was the chief good in life. So everything revolved around whatever gives me the most pleasure. So you can imagine how wild their parties would have been. And then you've got the Stoics, the philosophy of life that maximizes positivity and positive emotions, reducing negative emotions. So how many of you have heard the expression of someone being Stoic in expression, meaning they don't have any expressions because they're blocking out both good and bad emotions? Kind of like, I'm just going to stay in the middle. This is my happy face. This is my sad face. This is my excited face. So you've got the Epicureans and you've got the Stoics, and he encounters the philosophers. How many of you, like, when you encounter people who are excellent in communicating their philosophy, you might shrivel back or shrink back because you don't know how to communicate your faith? This is the challenge for all of us. If we are followers of Jesus, I want to invite you to go deeper, like the Bereans, in understanding how your truth applies in every single situation. He reasons in the synagogue and marketplace every day with these people. And listen to it. Like, as he converses with them, some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Like, what is he on? That's understandable because these concepts are new. What is the gospel, right? We're created in the image of God. We've fallen short of his glory through sin. But Jesus is our redeemer and the sacrifice for us so that we are completely redeemed and atoned for our sin. Now we walk in him and freedom in him. And now we will see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we get to be a part of that. That's the gospel. So he's preaching this. And the Greek philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics are like, what? What are you on, man? You've been smoking that Berean green, man. What's going on? Others say, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinity. So, like, okay, this is worship from another country because he was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. So they see it as something cultural. Maybe it's a cultural thing. And that opens it up for more conversation. Now let's look at what they do with him. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. So there's an interest there. They're really interested to hear more about what Paul is talking about. For you bring some strange things to our ears. Turn to somebody and tell them we're called to bring strange things to ears. Other translations call it peculiar because they hadn't heard the gospel before. And so this was completely foreign to them. What are you talking about? There's only one God, and he creates us in his image, but we sin? What is this thing called sin? So these concepts are completely foreign. It's strange to them. It's peculiar to them. Now, Christians, listen up, okay? We are called to bring strange things, but we're not called to be strange. You all hear me? Tip number one, deodorize. Put a mint in your mouth. Like, it's not a call for us to be strange. But understand with grace that people may not get the gospel right away. Both the Bereans and the Greeks didn't understand the gospel right away. But Paul was willing to dig deep. Notice he spent 3 weeks with the Thessalonians because he was willing to dig deep with them. How willing are we to go deep in our relationships with them? This is not touch rugby, like touch and that's it. Like, no, we're called to dig deep. It's more like tackle. Go deep. Tackle the topics. Help them to see the power of this gospel. And he takes the gospel all the way to the Areopagus. And our Areopagus looks like this. It's on a hill. It's where all the philosophers would gather to talk about what they believed. And Paul was not afraid to go to those spaces and share and listen. And you could tell that he was listening because this is how he responds. Now, does he bring the Bible and go, okay, it's like it says in Leviticus? Does he bring that? Would that have been effective? No, they have no idea what a Bible is. You know what he does? Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So he's been watching, he's been listening. Ladies and gentlemen, the importance of preaching the gospel revolves around our ability to listen sometimes. Not just coming with our flow chart of how a conversation may work, but understanding that the Spirit of God would give us the grace to listen. Sometimes smoke screens, like bad magicians, they drop the smoke and then they try to disappear because you're so captivated by the smoke. Sometimes these smoke screens are dropped and you fall for the smoke screen rather than the spirit of brokenness that the person's walking through. So you rather wrestle on the level of ethereal philosophy rather than wrestle with the demons that they're facing and casting them out in the name of Jesus. I perceive, meaning he's been observing, he's been listening, he's been watching. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, so he's been watching, I see that you worship this. He also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So he says, look, you've got so many gods, because remember, it's a polytheistic society. You've got so many gods around you. And just like God insurance, just in case you're missing a god for some specific topic, you put a god here and you dedicate it to an unknown god. So it's kind of like this unknown god will cover everything else that we've missed. Notice how Paul is speaking specifically to the nature of the gospel, and it's what we call shalom, wholeness. Because that's what God gives us, right? Nothing lacking. We're complete. We're fulfilled in him. We're content in him. And he's saying, look, you Greeks are looking for this contentment. And that's why you put this altar to an unknown god, because it's kind of like, this is the Seelys are no more gaps, God. So just fill in all the gaps. What you're missing is the shalom of the gospel. He doesn't express it like, you know, you need this shalom, because they don't know about shalom yet. He says this in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, and that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Let me just read that again so you catch it. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. If you don't catch anything else from what I'm saying, catch this. Every single person in Brisbane is seeking what only God can offer. I'll say that one more time. Every single person in Brisbane is seeking what only God can offer. Only God can offer fulfillment. Only God can offer contentment. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So Paul is bold enough to say this. And then he quotes the lyrics of one of the top 10 songs at the time. He doesn't use the Bible, but he brings the truth through their own language that they will understand. He says, "For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." He uses a language that they would understand. He takes the element of truth out of a Taylor Swift song and he says, this is truth. It's not that Taylor Swift might be the truth. Although so I know we've got people like Adele who thinks, man, she's the truth. She's amazing. I agree. She's a good songwriter. But like, you're looking for elements of the truth. There are elements of the truth in a lot of the culture around us. And so he brings it and he gives it to the Greeks in a language that they would be able to understand. I'm winding up here. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and some mocked, okay, it's going to be part of it. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So there's an interest there. There's a desire to go deep. And Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. There was an openness for the secondary conversation, and the third conversation, and the fourth conversation. This is the way Paul would address three very difficult situations and conversations that he would have to have. He took the gospel in there. Didn't necessarily pull out a Bible in the midst of it, but he knew the word well enough to know how to bring it effectively, not just in word, but in deed, in the way that he carried the gospel. The gospel was preached, and it would offend their religious hearts to the point of outrage with the Thessalonians. What about the Bereans, right? The gospel was preached. They studied it every day to make sense of life, and they did not relent with the surface knowledge. Ladies and gentlemen, don't relent with just surface knowledge. Be willing to deeply dig every day. He used their whatever resources they had for the kingdom of God. And when they saw Paul, their teacher, was in trouble, they blessed him and helped him to move in safety. It wasn't just studying the word to be knowledgeable about the word, but they lived it out. And what about the Greeks? The gospel was preached using their stories to further their conversations and develop deeper relationships. Andy Crouch, in his book, Culture Making, he said that he challenges the church to move from engaging culture. We're all called to engage culture, but we need to be ones who influence culture and actually create culture. See, God wants to use the Jews, again, not talking about culturally Jews, but those of us who are believers, to introduce the culture of heaven to the world. God uses Jesus to bring the culture of heaven to the world, and God empowers his church, us, to bring the culture of heaven to earth. Here's the questions I leave with you today to discuss. If you are in here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the question is simple. Are you ready to receive Jesus? Everything that I've taught you this morning is centered around someone who gave their life for the gospel. The gospel is this message that whatever you're looking for in this life can only be found when you recenter your life and give your life over to Jesus, who gave his life for you. Are you ready to receive him? And then for those of us who are in this room who are followers of Jesus, and those of us who are watching online, if you are a follower of Jesus, the second question is for you. Are you ready to take the gospel wherever God may lead you? He may lead you to Thessalonian-type people. He may lead you to Berean-type people. He may even lead you to Athenian or Greek-type people. Are you willing to take this gospel into those spaces? And if not, what may be stopping you? What may be stopping you? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite us to have those conversations in this place. And those of you who are joining online, you can also listen in and have those discussions with people around you as well or on the chat. Let's pray, everybody. God, we thank you that you are the one who orders our steps. The book of Psalms talks about how the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. You lead us to take every step, not by accident, but lead us towards taking every step intentionally. And so, God, we pray today that as we've taken the step towards you to be here today on this very precious Mother's Day, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be guided in the way that we should walk out and take this gospel or receive this gospel in the way that you lead us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.